And guess what tonight's message is on? It's on developing the love walk. Amen. Go ahead and start the tape if you would. Father, we thank You for this time of anointing. We thank You for this time of study. Lord, we ask that as we go verse by verse through this portion of James, that You would open our eyes to behold wonderful things. But maybe we not just be hearers only, may we be doers and go forth empowered by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, if you agree, would you say amen? If you need one of the handouts, lift your hand at this time. One of our ushers will be glad to bring one to you. One of the handouts on the book of James. All right, let's go to James chapter 2. I want you to write this title down. This is a continuation of our verse-by-verse study. This is session 4, and I want you, as I said, to write the title down, Developing the Love Walk. Developing the Love Walk. Now, let's kind of get our bearings where we are. If you'll just look back in your notes, or perhaps go back to chapter 1, beginning with about verse 3, you'll see verses 2 and 3 that James really hits the subject of the tests and trials that believers go through. How many of you know just because you're a believer, you're not exempt from tests and trials? Somebody say, help me, Jesus. I mean, just because you're a believer doesn't mean that all of a sudden, you know, all the tests and trials go away. They're coming. But James talks to us about how we should respond in the midst of them. One of the second main themes, just to kind of get our bearings back, that we've been looking at is the importance of the wisdom of God. So we're in a test or a trial. One of the very first things that we should do is ask God for His wisdom. That is, what is God's perspective on this? What is God's plan? What is God's strategy? Lord, what would You have me to do? Because He wants to lead us in a way of triumph and victory. Now, in our last session, right in line with that, these are not separate, disjointed thoughts. You're in the middle of a test or trial. You need wisdom. One of the other things you need to do is become a doer of the Word. And so we saw that in our last session. I want to just review this diagram very quickly. We talked about the process of transformation, learning to walk in the blessings of God. And we saw that we have to hear the Word. We have to receive the Word, act on the Word, and then we'll be blessed in all that we do. And so James says to receive with meekness the engrafted Word of God that's able to save your souls. What is your soul? That's your thought life, your feeling life, your mind, will, and emotions. And so depicted on this diagram, here comes the Word of God into this guy's head, this lady's head. Here comes the seed. Everybody say the seed. And so the seed goes in there, but notice the little roots. The little root systems start developing down into the heart. And we talked about the subconscious, the innermost part of your thinking process, really down where your emotions and feelings and parts of you that need fixing that you don't know even need fixing. And it can go all the way back to your childhood. Many times it does, where there's a void, there's a lack there because of the way you were raised, treated or not treated. And the Holy Spirit has a way of putting you back together again by the Word and by intercession. And so the importance of this. Now, I wanted to review this because the way we think, everybody say the way we think. We've got to get control of our thought life. The way we think is going to determine our actions, which is going to determine our results. So you can get this after the meeting if you didn't get it last session, but that's really by way of review. Now, in line of that, he comes to the theme of developing the love walk. Developing the love walk. I want to, before we even start in verse 1, I want to just give you three reasons why I believe James turns his attention to the love walk. And write these down. Number 1, I think the most obvious reason that he begins to talk about the love of God, the love walk, and the what he calls the royal law in this section of Scripture. The most obvious is that love is the very nature of God. Love is the very nature of God. Now again, please try to see a pattern here. We're in the midst of a test or trial. We got to have wisdom, don't we? We have to be doers of the Word. And the tendency is to respond to some situations out of the love of God. We need to stay in the love of God if we're going to go through this test or trial and come out on top. Somebody say amen. Now, honey, it's really easy to love people that are lovely, but it's hard to love people that are unlovely. It's really easy to love people that are like you or you just have a natural flow with and a temperament. But some people, how many of you know, don't fit that scheme. And so that's where we have to develop. Everybody say develop. And that's why I didn't just say the love walk. I said developing the love walk. All right, number 2. The second reason I believe that James focuses on the idea of the love walk, beginning with chapter 2, is in the midst of a test and a trial, we need to get our minds off of ourselves. Come on. Get our minds off of ourselves and focus on planting seed in the lives of others. You know, so often when you're in a test or a trial in adversity, the tendency is, okay, I'm shutting everybody else out. I'm shutting everything down because I'm focusing on the big I. You know, the middle letter of sin is I. And so often we need to just say, you know what? Okay, I'm in the middle of a test or trial. I'm in the midst of an adversity. One of the things I need to do is get my mind off self. I need to go help somebody. I need to plant a seed. I need to do some act of kindness. I need to do something to get outside of self and the big I and plant a seed in someone else's life. And we know the principle of seed time and harvest. All right, the third reason I believe that James focuses on the love walk is your faith will never operate to its highest level without the love of God. I want to say that again. Your faith, that force of faith that you have, the ability to believe God, the ability to see the power of God released in your life, will never operate to its highest level without the love of God. And I'm going to give you two sub-points as to why that is. And we'll be looking at this later because in James it says, faith which worketh by love. Faith works or operates by love. Now, why is that? Write these sub-points down. A, condemnation quenches faith. So watch this. If I'm not established in the love of God, are you hearing me? If I'm not sure God loves me today because I've messed up, then how can my faith operate? Am I preaching to myself or y'all getting anything out of this? I'm probably just preaching to myself tonight. I don't know. I'm just preaching to myself about developing the love of God. But you know, so often we have something wrong in our lives or we feel like we've messed up or we've done something and here condemnation comes on us. Why? Because we're not convinced that God really loves us. So the love, developing the love walk is not just horizontal. I've got to be established in the vertical where I know that God loves me. God loves me with spots, wrinkles, and all. And therefore I do not have to labor under condemnation because condemnation will absolutely shut your faith down because when you're not convinced that God loves you, then you just don't have the confidence in your prayer life, the confidence to believe God. All right, part B, the second thing is this, is that faith requires a seed to be planted. You really can't have faith without a seed because later in James, I'm kind of jumping ahead to one of our future sessions, but he says faith without works is dead. Another way of saying that is faith without a seed is dead. So, in other words, we understand faith is action. Amen? So why do I need to develop the love walk? I need to develop the love walk because I have to be established in the righteousness of God with all my hang-ups, with all the problems that I have in my life, things that I know God's still working out. And number two, I have to plant a seed in someone else's life. That releases, you see, faith to go into operation. Now, with that background, let's go to chapter 2. And what I'd like to do is read the entirety of the section. We're going to go from verses 1 through verse 13. And again, this is entitled Developing the Love Walk. All right, James chapter 2. Follow me now. And I'm beginning with verse 1. And then we'll go back and just kind of go verse by verse in just a moment. He says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel." Everybody say, fine clothes. Fine. Oh, here he comes. Man, he's decked out. Boy, this guy's got some money. Here he comes. "And there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes." Everybody say, filthy clothes. So we got this contrast going on. "And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'Hey, you sit here in a good place.' But you say to the poor man, 'You stand there,'" or sit here at my footstool, on the floor in other words. "Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" And you may want to underline that phrase, "with evil thoughts," because that's the core of the whole thing. Verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law..." I want you to underline that phrase because that's very important to tonight's study. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." All right, verse 10. "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." Everybody say, thank God for his mercy. I just thought I'd insert that there before we go any further. Verse 11. "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Underline that phrase, the law of liberty, because that's equivalent to the law, the royal law that we saw earlier. Verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Somebody say amen. Now, let's go back to verse 1. And this is such a powerful section of Scripture. We're just going to go verse by verse, and we'll look at phrase by phrase, actually. Verse 1. He says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Now, I like the way the Amplified puts it. The Amplified, anybody in here have the Amplified? It says something like this, with snobbery. Is that what it says? With snobbery. What does it say? Is that the Amplified version? Huh? And snobbery is in there? I knew snobbery was in there. In other words, we are not supposed to walk and claim to be Christians, but have, I'm going to use a Georgia phrase here, an uppity attitude towards people because of the way they look, their color, their race, or their station in life. Now, I want to hasten to add this because this causes some confusion. James is not saying that you can't have best friends. Because sometimes people read that and they take it too far. He's not saying that you can't have some people that are your best friends or people that you're closer to than others. He's not saying that you can't have, as it were, an inner circle of people that you relate to in a way that you don't relate with others, even though they're Christians. For instance, you may want to jot this down. Did you know that Jesus had an inner circle? All right, let's talk about Jesus. Jesus ministered to the multitude, but honey, he didn't tell the 12 disciples just what the multitude had. Jesus conveyed to the 12 something that was much deeper and more far-reaching than the multitude. All right, even within the 12, did you know Jesus had another inner circle? You'll read over and over about Peter, James, and John. And so Peter, James, and John were brought into discussions that the 12 weren't even brought into. All right, so we've got the multitude. Well, I'll throw another one at you that just comes to me. It also says Jesus had 70 others also. So he ministered to the multitude. He had 70 others. He had the 12. He had Peter, James, and John. And I'll go up you one further. Did you know that Jesus committed things into the ears of John that he didn't commit even to Peter, James, and John? Because it says that John had the revelation of love and he was the closest to Jesus. So where are we going with this? We're saying that the whole point is, go down to verse 4. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges, here's the problem, with evil motives. Evil thoughts or evil motives. Now, go back to verse 2. Go back to verse 2. With that background, he's saying, all right, we ought to have a pure love. We don't want to say that we're Christians, but have this uppity, snobbish attitude towards others. But then he gives us an example that is so pertinent even to today. Evidently, it was going on in that time where you would treat rich folks different than poor folks. Verse 2. For if, everybody say if. So, okay, this is a hypothetical case here. He says, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you sit there or sit here at my footstool, meaning the floor, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now here's the problem. The problem is when we, are you hearing me? Are you listening? When we relate to others because we have in our minds, what can they do for me? Well, I didn't get an amen on that one. In other words, we like somebody, we treat somebody a certain way with favoritism, simply because we have an ulterior motive of, here's a rich man, and if I kiss up to this rich man in the church, then maybe that rich man can help me out. Suddenly, I have an inner thought or motive that is not pure, it's not based on the love of God. Now, I want to flip that around. That does not mean that I cannot have a rich man that's a good friend. Come on, somebody say amen. Rich, how many of you know rich people need friends too? I'm willing. Are you willing? I'm willing to pay the price. You know, so he's not saying that you know, you should avoid the rich man, and we're going to do a reverse discrimination here, and we'll come over here and gravitate to the poor guy because the poor guy didn't have anything, but we're going to shun the rich man. That's foolishness. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that you cannot approach people based on evil motives and desires because suddenly you're not trusting in the Lord. What, you see that? In other words, I'm not trusting in God. If I'm trusting because, you know, Miss Laura's got diamond rings on and she got diamond necklace on, and Miss Laura, you know, she looks like she's a wealthy lady. Yes, she does. And all of a sudden I start giving her some attention or favoritism, hoping that she's going to underwrite the building program, or hoping that she's going to support my evangelistic ministry, or hoping that, you know, you're going to be a business, open up a business deal for business people or whatever. All of a sudden you're not trusting the Lord and your eyes are no longer on God, your source. You're starting to look to people to meet your need. Oh, that's good preaching. That's good preaching. And there's a lot of that that goes on. Now, let me just hit this, and I don't really have the answer to this. In fact, I'm going to say this to you. I don't think what I'm getting into has an answer. I think that it's a matter of heart conviction. How many of you know some things you're at liberty to do that I'm not to do? Paul talks about eating. There's some things about eating. Some people are convicted in their heart that the Lord has dealt with them not to eat a certain thing, but that doesn't mean they can make that a law that every Christian has to follow. But I want to just throw this out at you. He gets into, take this seat, don't take that seat. Well, you get into Christian circles, and that's why there is controversy. And I think it depends on what the Lord deals in the heart of the minister, where they will charge admission or a registration fee. They'll charge a registration fee in order to go to a seminar. Whereas somebody like a Joyce Meyer, who I highly respect, she just opens the door, and whether you got money or not, you can go in. But does that mean that the people who charge a registration fee to come to their Christian seminars, that somehow they're sinning? I can't answer that. Really, you can't answer that. I think that's something they have to stand before God on. Now, I know when I had our radio rallies, and we used to do radio rallies, the Lord really dealt strong with me about that, and He said, you are not going to be able to charge admission. Whether you give a workbook or notes or whatever you give away, you cannot charge admission. Now, that was for me. You have to have an open door policy so that anybody can come in, whether they could afford a registration fee or not a registration fee. And the tendency is, if you're not making it, in the arena, and I'm kind of picking on ministers, but businessmen have to cross this thing too. You know, it's what is the Lord dealing with you on? What are the boundaries? I'm hoping I'm raising some questions, because every one of us in this auditorium, we have at times the wrong motives in our heart in the way that we deal others, because we are thinking within our heart, what can they do for me? See, the poor man can't do anything for me. The poor man, you know, can't meet my need, and so we're just gonna ignore him. Well, I got news for you. Sometimes the poor people can meet the need that you have, because the needs that you have is far beyond financial need. Oh, hallelujah! Now go back to verse 4. Verse 4 is really the heart of the matter. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges? The key is with evil thoughts. Yes, you can have best friends. Yes, you can have people that you relate to. Some can be rich, some can be poor. But the point is, are you trusting the Lord in those relationships? Now let's pause there. And I would like to read, if you go at the bottom on your handout, where it gives the word wealth on the word partiality. The word partiality. And he's really hitting that hard, so I'd like to just read some of this stuff on partiality. This is a Greek word study. And here's what the word partiality means. It means, the word denotes making distinctions. I'm in that shaded box. The word denotes making distinctions among people based on their rank or influence, showing preference for the rich and powerful. The impartial God shows to all people the same. Somebody say amen. The same love, grace, blessings, and benefits of His salvation. So I think that's very important. All right, let's go to verse 5 now, and let's move on. You getting something out of this? Because when you develop the love walk, I'm telling you, we're not just talking about outward actions. When you develop the love walk, we're going after motives. We're going after what's really on the inside of you. Verse 5, he says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him?" So he's saying, you know, the poor have been elevated, listen to me, the poor have been elevated in the spirit to the same station as a rich person. They too in Christ are seated in heavenly places. They too in Christ have all things for life and godliness. Now they may not be experiencing it, but they have the ability to begin to believe for that and move into those areas. I want to tell you a story before I go any further about how this is really driven home to me, and I'm going to be quite honest with you, and if you want to judge me, that's fine. Go home and talk about me and have me for dinner. Amen. But I believe in being very honest. But I remember some years ago when I was strictly in evangelism and traveling, I got a call from a pastor, and I'm not going to tell the town because these tapes have a way of kind of circulating around and getting back. But I had a pastor in a small, I'm talking small, everybody say small.
Mom.
I'm talking, there's probably two stoplights. We're talking two stoplight little South Georgia town, and he was a black man. And he said, he called me up, how in the world he got hold of one of my tape sets, I don't know. But he was all excited, and he said, is this Jason Peebles? Oh yeah, this is Jason Peebles. He said, we've got a new work. I mean, God's doing awesome things, and we're in blankety-blank little town in South Georgia, and we'd like you to come and minister in our church. Now, you got to understand that it hit at a time that, I mean, I was barely paying my bills. I'm just going to be honest with you. I was barely paying my bills. I was barely keeping up. And the thought ran through my mind. I said, well, just tell me some about your church. He said, I mean, God is moving. The Holy Ghost is falling out. I mean, we have doubled this year in attendance. I'm like, praise God. I said, how many of y'all got? He said, man, we count pregnant ladies twice. We got 50. We got 50 people in our church. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm just going to be honest with you. 50 people. You know, I know y'all are spiritual and y'all wouldn't, judge that and everything. But that's like asking you to go to take a job at a company that just started yesterday and hoping that they're going to meet your payroll. And so the thought ran through my mind. I said, man, I can't afford to go to this church. I am telling you, the thought ran through my mind. I can't. So I was sitting there while this guy was talking about the exciting zeal of God and the fire of God and all this stuff. And we got 50 people. He says, we're in a little white frame church out in the... He said, it's just like a postcard, which it actually was when I finally got down. It's a beautiful place. And he said, we're packed in there at 50. We don't have room for any more. I'm like, you don't got room for any more? You only got 50 in the building? I mean, he's not painting a better picture for me, I'm just like, oh my gosh. And I'm sitting there thinking, while I'm talking to him, of how can I tactfully, without sounding too unspiritual, tell him, no, I can't come. And the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost came inside of me and he said, go. Everybody say, go.
Go.
Now, I can honestly stand before you and say this. I have always had the philosophy and the policy in my heart that I will go anywhere that Jesus tells me to go. But that doesn't mean I have to go anywhere. Did you get that? If Jesus tells me to go anywhere, I will go. But that don't mean I got to go just because you want me to go. Okay. I just want to make that clear. And so the Holy Spirit spoke to me and He said, go. I was like, oh man. I was like, okay, God, And so He said, will you come? I said, yes, I will come. And so we got our calendar out, we booked a date. And he says, now, what do you require, Brother Peebles? What do you require? They always ask that question. Laura, are you taking notes? He said, what do you require? I said, listen, I have stayed in so many homes, I've had been attacked in the middle of the night by dogs and cats. And I said, I love nature and everything. I said, but I need a motel room. I said, you take it out of my offering if you have to. I said, but I need a motel room. I want some privacy. I want to walk around in my shorts. I don't want to have to put on my robe. I'm going down the hall and find the middle of the night, a strange bathroom. I said, just get me a motel room. And I said, then y'all take an offering and whatever comes in, I'll just trust God. Whatever comes in, that's fine. I don't have a required fee. Never have had a required fee. And so he said, okay, that's fair. So I go down. He said, how are you going to get here? I said, well, I fly my plane everywhere I go. I said, driving's over, I'm through with driving. I said, I fly my plane. He's like, you got an airplane? He said, we got to pay that gas. I said, no, you don't got to pay that gas. I said, so he's everything is indicating this is going to be a losing situation, But I tell you what, I never went out with a losing mentality. Everywhere I went, I would always have in my mind a figure. Now, I don't know if, you business people know what I'm talking about. You guys believe for open doors and favor and things like that. I know Beth's believing for a job and on you go. I mean, you got to have a desire if you're going to see your faith go into operation. And so I always go with a figure. I always go with a figure in my mind because I got a budget to meet and I got a family to raise and so forth like that. And I've learned to use my faith very accurately. So I went down, and the figure God gave me and put in my heart, I mean, it was so far beyond what 50 people in a little old South Georgia town could do in a white frame building. I went down there, and I believed God. So I land there, and he picks me up, and we had the best time. I think he was exaggerating. There weren't quite 50 people there. But anyway, you know, we had a good meeting. I laid hands on everybody. I mean, they got slain in the spirit. I mean, God was really moving in that place. There was so much enthusiasm in that little church. So, you know, the moment comes. Everybody say the moment. They hand you the check, you know. And so I'm going out the door, and I just put it in my pocket. And I'm like, thank you, God. You're my source. I've always learned to do that. Thank you. I don't like go, oh, how much is it? You know. Thank you, God. I'm just being honest with you. You know, you're my source. I go out. I could not believe it. I could not believe it. Everybody say, could not believe it. I pulled that thing out, and I'm like, $2,500? Everybody say, wow. Then he paid my gas on top of that. Now, before I came in here tonight, I went back and looked at the records of that church, because they kept having me back. I mean, I went there. This was a very green, young minister. I would go back almost monthly. And in a 2-year period, everybody say 2 year.
2 years.
Not only did I sow spiritual things into that man's life, because I spent quite a bit of time with him, and into that congregation's life, within a 2-year period, that church sowed over $15,000 into our ministry. Now that's supernatural. I will tell you that is so supernatural. You know, not being in the ministry and knowing the ropes, you may not realize that. That is so supernatural. That is in the category of Elijah and the ravens. I mean, that is in the category of the poor widow woman, you know, with the meal that don't run out. I mean, that is up there. That is up there. Now, I look back, and if the Holy Spirit, when He said go, if I had hardened my heart at that moment and didn't go, they would have missed a tremendous input. I would have missed a tremendous input. I would have a missed connection based on partiality because of someone's level of church, size of church, et cetera, et cetera. You get anything out of this? I think you ought to jot that down in your own handwriting somehow, and that is this. You will always want to do what God says do. You'll always want to go where Jesus says go, but that doesn't mean you have to go everywhere. I hope you get that. You obey and you go wherever Jesus says go, but that doesn't mean you just have to go everywhere. Now, there are some places I've been invited to that larger churches that I didn't go. Normally, I would not have a big revelation. I just go because there's an opportunity. Sometimes, I would have a check in my spirit. Sometimes I'd go one time and they'd be so rude and treat me so unkindly. Now, if Jesus said go back, I'd do what? I'd go back. But, you know, I ain't a doormat. And so if they treated me rudely and unkindly, that don't mean I have to go back. And they'd invite me back and I'd just bow out gracefully and say, no, I think I've had enough of y'all. Hallelujah. And you've had enough of me. All right, now, let's move on. Go back to verse 5. He says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He promised to those who love Him? And I can tell you that was so true in that story, that the poor people were very rich in faith. Verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Isn't that true? I mean, a poor man, he doesn't have enough money to sue you. Rich man, one of the first things a rich man will do. Don't everybody shout at me because I'm preaching so good. One of the first things a rich man will do is he'll try to use his money to pressure you or threaten you. Poor people don't do that because they don't have it to do with. Verse 7, do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called, meaning the word Christ or Christian? And so, again, nothing wrong with being rich. The temptation of being rich is that you trust in your money and you use your money as leverage to get what you want instead of your trust being in who? The Lord. All right, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law. Now, what is the royal law? I want you to think about the word royal. Everybody say royal. Okay, that word royal, the royal law means the king's law. Now, what does a king do? A king rules. I want you to write this down in your own shorthand somehow. The developing the love walk is your ticket to dominion. I cannot emphasize that enough. Developing the love walk as a Christian is your ticket to victory, dominion, and coming out on top every time. Developing the love walk, or the royal law, is your ticket to victory, dominion, and coming out on top every time. I heard Kenneth Copeland say this one time, and I'm telling you, it so impressed me. He said, "You just cannot get me out of love. You can offend me. You can do me bad in a business deal, and I'll deal with it." He's not saying I'm just a doormat, but I will not allow myself to become offended and out of the love of God. He said, because I've learned that if I'll stay in the love of God in a situation, no matter how much junk is being hurled my way, if I'll stay in the love of God, I will come out on top every time. Doesn't mean that I'll win that particular situation, but if they take from me, my God's big enough, He'll make it up down the road. I have seen that so many times. In our ministry, and I've told you this, in our ministry as evangelism, we go into so many places that we were not honored or blessed, like I just told you. We were not given a motel room, or we were given the Roach Coach motel room. I've been in many of those. 18-wheelers running around at night. I'm talking, you know, dangerous to be in there. Dangerous to be in there. I've been in many of those places. God, it's amazing that I didn't get carried off, you know, and just taken off. I don't know if it would have been glory or not, but wherever they take you, you know. Thank God I'm still here. There have been many times that I have preached for a week. I mean, travel across the country, work hard. I'm not talking about just preach at night. I'm talking about have morning meetings, afternoon meetings, night meetings, and come away with just a few $100. Now, when you labor like that, you feel abused. You feel used. Do you like feeling abused and used? And the temptation is to get out of love and get offended. And even though I didn't like the feeling, I can honestly stand before you and say that every time I would choose to yield to God and say, "Lord, I really don't like what's happening, but You are my source, and I believe that You're going to make it up down the road somewhere else." Amen. Doesn't mean I have to go back unless Jesus sends me back. Because I don't just have to let people use me. But my source has to be in God. And when we got that airplane, when we finally got that airplane given to us, one of the things the Holy Spirit spoke to me, when I first saw the guy taxiing it up, my first two thoughts were, "Oh my God, that's big." Second thought is, "I'll never learn to fly that." And then I heard the Holy Ghost say, "You remember all those times that you sowed into the Spirit with love, you sowed in the Spirit, and I told you I'd make it up? Here it comes. Here it comes." I mean, somebody taxiing up a $1 million airplane when it came off the assembly line and handed you the keys, I think that's payback time, don't you? Hallelujah. Amen. I don't deserve it. I deserve hell. I'll just be honest with you. I deserve hell, but I'm going to get heaven because of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 8, "If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But," and he's back to this partiality thing, "if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." Now, go to the other shaded box, if you would, just above there, Kingdom Dynamics. I'd like to read that. These comments are so good that I think it's worth pausing and reading them. He talks about respect of persons. Human value cannot be equated with race, wealth, social standing, or educational level. Somebody say amen. Amen. All are significant and valuable in God's order. To regard a race, group, or individual as less important than another is sin in view of the fact that Christ died for all people and for each one in particular. At the foot of the cross, we are equal. You ought to underline that. I thought that was such a fantastic statement. At the foot of the cross, we are equal. Both in our worth to God, He sent His Son to die for each of us, and in our need to accept His gift of salvation. Let us learn to respect and honor every person and each people, regardless of their station or color. Christ said, "Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Isn't that awesome? And so that really gets back to the royal law. Now, go to verse 10. I got to hurry. Verse 10. "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point," underline the little word one. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of what? All. So watch this. It's, you know, God's not, you know, it's not like addition. Like, you know, you've seen the little scales where God's like, okay, you did good enough. You know, your good works outweighed your bad works, so we'll let you in. God's standard is perfect holiness. Absolute, total, perfect holiness. And so he gave not only the Ten Commandments, but all the other laws that circle around the Ten Commandments and implications. And if you fail in one point, not even by intent, he says, just stumble. You make a mistake in one point. You are a transgressor and guilty of all. Everybody say, thank God for Savior. Y'all didn't say that loud enough. Everybody say, thank God for Savior.
Thank God for Savior.
Amen. Thank God for Savior. I don't know about you, but I thank God for Savior every day. Now, let me clarify something. Transgression of God's law is different than consequences of breaking the law. It's very important that you understand that. You need to jot that down in shorthand somehow. Transgressing God's law is different than the consequences of that transgression. Well, let me put it to you another way. The wages of sin is what? Now, some sin pays more wages than others. Am I making light of any sin? Absolutely not, because we just got through reading. If you're a violator of one point, you're a transgressor. But you got to understand the consequences you pay for running the stop sign over here on Barrett is quite different than going out here and murdering somebody on Barrett. Are you there? And so people don't understand this. They say, well, you know, I can commit a sin, any sin, because, you know, they're all, you know, I'm already a transgressor. No, because you have to deal with consequences that come from decisions. And so when consequences come, it is different than just the transgression of the law. That's important to understand because it'll put the fear of God in you. In other words, it'll keep you from things that you don't know, need to be involved in. Instead of this sleazy grace type message. I mean, we believe in grace, but sometimes the grace proponents don't understand the consequence side of actions have to be dealt with. And that needs to be preached just as hard as grace. They're both very important. Both very important. Verse 11, he says, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And that those are radical examples, but he's saying, in either account, you're a transgressor of the law. Verse 12, so speak and so do. Underline the word speak and underline the word do. That pretty well summarizes your life, doesn't it? What you say and what you do. He says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged. How many of you know there's a judgment coming? I said there's a judgment coming, and I'm talking about Christians. He's talking to believers here. He says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? It is our freedom to love even as God loved. Verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. How many of you want to start showing mercy? Based on that, how many of you want to show mercy? Because there's judgment without mercy if you're a person without mercy. It says mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, are you ready to write really fast? Are you ready to write really fast? I want to give you 10 things to write down. 10 reasons for developing the God kind of love. I want to give you 10 reasons for developing the God kind of love. Maybe on the back of your handout or on the insert of your bulletin, you can write these things down. 10 reasons for developing the God kind of love. And I'm going to go pretty rapid fire. I'll give you scriptures for most of them. Some we'll turn to, some we won't. But I think we all know we should. But just to say, yeah, we need to develop the love walk. The more you get into this, the more you see how vast the compelling argument is to develop the God kind of love. Number one, because the love walk reflects the very nature of God. Why do we want to develop the love walk? Well, I think that's at the top of the list because the love walk reflects the very nature of God. Write this one down. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but in 1 John 4:16 it says, God is love. Everybody say, God is love. You know, they even had that revelation in the Old Testament. David understood the love of God. And that's one of the reasons David was so powerful, is that David understood the love of God. David's focus really wasn't as much on the law as it was on the love of God. He was just a shepherd so in love with God that he really wasn't thinking about fulfilling every single law and all bound up in legalism. David was just a lover, man. He just loved God and worshiped God and went out there and did miracles. And everybody else who was legalistic was over there, you know, picking him apart for doing what he did. All right. Because the love walk reflects the very nature of God. 1 John 4:16, God is love. Number two, why should we develop the love walk, the God kind of love? Because God first loved us. Somebody say amen. I'll give you a verse for that. Because God first loved us. Romans 5:8. You don't need to turn there, but let me read it to you. Romans 5:8. But God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad that God didn't say, you know what, I'll tell you what, I'll start loving you when you get good enough. I'll start loving you when you get, you know, sweet enough. None of us ever had the love of God, would we? Because God first loved us. So that is a compelling reason to develop the God kind of love. Number three, the third one, and I want to look at some verses on this. Because it follows the example of Jesus our Lord. Why do we want to develop the God kind of love? Because it follows the example of Jesus our Lord. Go with me to Acts 10. I do want to look at these together, and these are some verses you really ought to mark in your Bible if they're not marked. Acts 10, verse 38. I think this is one of the greatest verses that summarizes Jesus' life. If every one of us had this verse on our tombstone, if the Lord tarries, we'd be pretty blessed to be known by this fashion. Acts 10, verse 38. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Now notice before healing, before casting out devils, would you just notice the first thing that's in the list? Who went about doing what?
Good.
Somebody say doing good. Okay, yeah, we want to see the miracles and we want to see people zapped and ministered to, praise God. But you know what? Just do good to somebody. Just go out there and do something nice for somebody. You know?
Yeah.
Taking some food. Help them in a project. Do something nice. It says, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil? Underline this. For God was with him. So, you know, why do we want to develop the God kind of love? Because it follows the example of Jesus. Jesus went about doing good, and we know He healed and cast out devils and so forth. Go with me to Ephesians 5. So we run across sick folks, we ought to be praying for their healing. Amen? Did you get that? You run across sick folks, you ought to be praying for their what?
Healing.
Their healing. You don't want to go in there and ask them, what hidden sin is in your life that has opened the door to this? That's really the negative approach. Let the Lord deal with that if that's in there. Ephesians 5. Let's victimize the victims. You know, they're already suffering. Let's go in there and make them suffer some more. I mean, folks, if we were judged for hidden sin, every one of us would already be dead. You do understand that. Ephesians 5, go to verses 1 and 2. And be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And look at verse 2. Ephesians 5, 2. And walk in love. Underline that. And walk in love. Why, look who our example is. As Christ also has loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling savor. So love is defined in terms of sacrifice, isn't it? Everybody say the word sacrifice.
Sacrifice.
Oh, did you feel it when you said it? Everybody say sacrifice.
Sacrifice.
Oh, yeah, it just rushes through your system. That makes you feel good to say the word sacrifice. Yes, love is going to require commitment and sacrifice. So, because it follows the example of Jesus our Lord. Number four, the fourth reason for developing the God kind of love. Oh, this is a big one. Put a star by this one. Because those around us need to see and feel God's love demonstrated. You know, that's what the world is looking for, man. If you could bottle the love of God, you'd be a billionaire. Well, you know what? It's free without charge. But it's got to be taken to the people. Number four, because those around us need to see and feel God's love demonstrated. You know what the greatest need in the human race is? You know, they have these hierarchies in psychology of need. You know, you got to have food and clothing and water and shelter, and they talk about all this stuff. I'll tell you, the greatest need is love. People need to see and feel God's love demonstrated to them. Pascal, who is a famous French philosopher, he said one time, inside every person is a God-shaped vacuum that can only be filled by Jesus Christ. Well, I'd like to amplify that. I believe that inside every person there's a God-shaped vacuum that only the love of God can fill. There's something in us that's just not met. And you know what? When we meet somebody that loves us, somebody that demonstrates the love of God, I mean, it's just like fresh water. It's like somebody... Because the goodness... Everybody say the goodness of God. That's what's going to make people repent, repentance that'll really stick. Because the goodness of God leads others to repentance. I'll give you the reference for that. You can write it down. Romans 2, verse 4. I want to kind of switch that around. It's not the condemnation that leads to repentance. Now see, religion says it is condemnation. And that's why a lot of preachers, they preach, you're no good, I'm no good, nobody's no good, and you know, you're really bad on Sundays, you know. So I mean, you know, you come in, get beat up and pay money for it and tell you to come back next Wednesday. Amen. And so you wonder, you know, why don't people really walk with God? Well, it's like the song that we sang tonight, you know, I am falling so in love with you. We need to help people understand the goodness of God. When they understand that God loves them, they won't just have repentance or a walk with God that is happening only when they're under conviction. Are you hearing me? See, some people, they walk with God only when they're under conviction or feeling the condemnation cloud over them. Oh, I'll turn to God then. I'll cry buckets at the altar and I'll get right with God. They go away and they drift. Why? They've never had a revelation of the goodness of God. Look at this verse, verse 4. Romans 2, verse 4. Just listen. Write it down. Mark it in your Bible. It says, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness? Amen. Everybody say the riches. I mean, His goodness is rich. Do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? Leads thee to repentance. That's smack dab in the middle of a passage on religious people judging others. And how religious people judge others and you condemn them and you don't examine your own heart. It's the goodness of God, he says. All right, now, number six. Because, why do you want to develop the God kind of love? Because your faith works by love. I gave this one to you earlier, but that sounds like a selfish motive, but the Word of God says in Galatians, write it down, Galatians 5, verse 6, that your faith works by love. I think the other reasons are more important, actually. I think those are very selfless reasons to begin with. But hey, I want to be blessed too. How about you? I'd like my faith to work in my life. And so, because your faith works by love. Now remember the two things I gave you. Why does faith work by love? Because A, condemnation quenches faith. So if you're under condemnation, it's a vicious circle. Condemnation doesn't lead you to repentance and certainly won't enable your faith to operate. It just crushes you. And part B, we said ultimately faith has to show up in the form of a seed. So faith works by love. So if I'm doing some act of kindness, if I'm going about doing good, then I'm releasing my faith, aren't I? And I'm more apt to see the miracles come my way. Let me show you a verse on this. I think we have time. Go with me to 3 John verse 2. Most of you can quote that. But I want to show you what the verse after it says. 3 John verse 2. Now, we understand, beloved, I wish above all things, hallelujah, that thou prosper and be in health even as thy soul prospers. Do you know what the verse after it says? How many of you like verse 2 to happen for you, where your faith is operating to the point that you're in divine health and prosperity and you're blessed? Amen. But let's look at some of the text there below it. He says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Would you underline the phrase walk in truth? What is walking in truth? Walking in the love of God. So did you know your prosperity level is determined by your developing the love of God? So you say, well, I'd like to increase in my life. Start developing the love of God. Start developing the love of God and it releases the blessings of God in your life. All right, number 7. Quickly, 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 number 7. Everybody say, quickly.
Quickly.
Okay, I will quickly. Verse 7. Because, why do we want to develop the God kind of love? Number 7, because what we say and do will be judged by the law of love. We saw that in verse 12. It's in the text for tonight. Because what we say and do will be judged by the law of love. Verse 12, we read it earlier, says, so speak and so do. as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, which is the law of love. All right, number eight, the eighth reason to develop the God kind of love, because the commandments are fulfilled by the higher law of God's love. Because the commandments are fulfilled by the higher law of God's love. In other words, if every time I defer to love, okay, I'd like to strike back. I'd like to say something judgmental. I would like to criticize. I'd like to hurt that person. I mean, those thoughts run through your mind and heart. Well, I know most of you know you're pretty well delivered from all that stuff, but some of us are still moving forward. We still have some evil thoughts run through our minds once in a while. Oh, glory. But you go back, you defer to, no, I'm going to defer to the law of love. Guess what? That will cause you to fulfill the very commandments that God wanted you to fulfill anyway. If you go out and try to keep, okay, law one, law two, law three, you're going to be one frustrated person. But if you go out saying, I'm going to walk in the love of God, you know what? You fulfill it. Go to verse 8. It was there in the text earlier. It says, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the Scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. And so it's that royal law that fulfills the commandments of God. Number 9. The ninth reason that we want to develop the God kind of love. Because your love walk demonstrates that you are truly born again. Well, that's very critical right there. Because your love walk demonstrates that you are truly born again. How many of you, just because somebody says they're a Christian, you know they're not a Christian? Just because they said that. Write this passage down. I dare you to mark it in your Bible. I dare you to mark this passage in your Bible. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. I do want to read this one. This will be the last one we'll turn to. I'm going to give you some more to jot down, but this will be the last one we'll turn to. Because your love walk demonstrates that you are truly born again. 1 John chapter 2, go to verse 3. I want you to mark verses 3 through 6. Verse 3 says, and hereby we do know that we know Him. Well, that sounds like a litmus test. Does that sound like a litmus test to you? Do you know what I mean by litmus test? That's going to prove it. That's going to prove it. He says, verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know Him if, everybody say if,
yes.
If we keep His commandments. Ouch. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth His word in him, mark it, verily is the love of God perfected. Now, I prefer the word matured or developed. Perfected doesn't mean, I don't think it means that in this lifetime, in this flesh body, you're ever going to reach perfection in the sense of without flaw. But we are in a process of development or maturity. But whoso keepeth His word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby, mark this, verse 5, here's the litmus test. Hereby know that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. And the very next verse talks about the new commandment, the law of love. So, watch this. You know, you take Ryan. If somebody did not know, well, that'd be almost impossible. If somebody did not know that Ryan was my son, that would almost be impossible, wouldn't it? I mean, just by looking at him. But let's just take somebody that you weren't sure that was their child. They can do something called a DNA test. We're familiar with that. That's been, you know, a relatively new thing, and a lot of crimes are being solved that way. But they can take a DNA test and tell if you are from that family line through a DNA test. Now, we ought to be able to do a spiritual DNA test. And if we find love, if we find the love of God in you, she's out of that family line, she comes from God Almighty. That is the spiritual DNA test, is hereby we know that we're in Him because we are developing the love. All right, number 10. Are you getting something out of this? See, I believe that really looking at these points helps us realize this developing the love of God is not just a Sunday school thing. I know we need to develop the love of God and be like Jesus, who had a lamb around his neck, and be sweet to everybody. I know we should be like that. But I just want to beat the snot out of everybody. That's really the way I feel about it. No, when you begin to understand why you want to develop the love of God, you've got an inner motivation to yield to His love. Number 10, the 10th thing, develop the God kind of love. Because we will receive the same measure of love as we give out to others. Everybody say, help me, Jesus. Number 10, because we will receive the same measure of love as we give out to others. Luke 6:38, most of you can quote it. You don't need to turn there. By the way, that is not just an offering verse. You know, they read that at offering time. Really, the text is not about money. I think it can apply to money because it literally applies to everything. But the text applies to judging others. Give and it shall be... Y'all can quote this now. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, shall it be measured to you. See, you left that part out. Mm-hmm. Pastor Nee, you left that part out. With the same measure. Well, I got a little... You know, that person, they got smelly clothes on, and I just don't really... I hope they don't sit next to me in church. I got me a little teaspoon of love. Give me a scoop. Everybody say a scoop. That person really needs love. I remember Kenneth Copeland telling a story where he went to a Brother Hagin meeting and he was flat broke. This is before anybody knew who Kenneth Copeland was. He didn't have one penny to give an offering. And he said that the only thing he had to give in the offering was... Have you ever seen those little golf pencils? And back in those days, I guess Brother Hagin passed out golf pencils to make notes with. And his seminars must have been a lot smaller than they are now, you know. But he said, the only thing I had was a little golf pencil. And he said, I took the golf pencil and I put it in the envelope and I planted it as a seed at offering time. Now, most people just think that's just ludicrous, that's stupid. He said, but I really released my faith with that golf pencil. And he said, you know, nobody was giving me any attention. He said, I drove a car that barely would run. And he said, I went back to the table. I was just drooling over the tapes at Brother Hagin's table. Couldn't afford one of them. And a guy named Buddy Harrison. Anybody ever heard of Buddy Harrison? Guy Buddy Harrison, standing behind the table in those days, saw him and the Spirit of God spoke to Buddy Harrison and said, tell him to get whatever he wants. Now, how many of you think, in light of history, that was a pretty good thing to do for a guy named Kenneth Copeland? How many of you think we've got to return back on those tapes many times over? From a golf pencil, you know, somebody that somebody would have given a little teaspoon of love or attention to, he plants a little golf pencil. And here comes a guy along and says, just pick out anything you want. He said, I filled my car up with Brother Hagin tapes. And he went and hibernated and listened to Brother Hagin tapes to the point that he even sounded in the beginning. He sounded like Brother Hagin when he preached. He walked like Brother Hagin when he preached. I mean, he looked like he was, you talk about DNA, man. He looked like he was a clone of Brother Hagin. And look what's happened around the world many times over. Somebody say amen. Father, we thank you for what we've learned. Let's all stand up. We thank you for what we've learned tonight about the love walk. Lord, every one of us, we need to develop further the love of God in our hearts. Lift your hands to God. You know, I believe this only comes by revelation. I really do. I believe that we need to hook up with what Paul said in Ephesians 3:16-17, where he says, I'm praying that you'd be strengthened with all might by the Spirit in the inner man. He goes on to say, I pray that you would understand that Christ can dwell in your heart by faith, that you would be rooted and grounded in love. Come on, cry out to the Lord right now. Just begin to say, Lord, give me a greater revelation of your love. Would you do it? Lord, give us a greater revelation of your love, of our love walk with you, how you love us, you accept us. We're not going to live under condemnation. We can live under the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But Lord, we also want to have a revelation of loving others and passing that same degree of acceptance along to others in Jesus' name.